that together in the name of the Lord come in the flesh. And since we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures tonight, I will always give you what in my notes here is included as the Yahweh clause, that whenever we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will translate that for you in the reading of it as Yahweh, because when we see that signal that's given to us, that indicator by the translators, they do signify that at that place in the Hebrew text, we do find the name for God in Hebrew, Yahweh. Okay, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 26, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. We're looking at three verses tonight. Proverbs 26, verses 7 through 9. Read these with me. Read along silently as I read these aloud. 26, 7 through 9. Verse 7. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. In verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. We're in an extended passage here, beginning, depending on how you, where you begin it, either in 26:1 or 26:3, through verse 12, on some of the conditions surrounding the fool, the state of being a fool, outcomes, results of the fool, actions of the fool, mindset of the fool. In every case, the word fool is the translation of the Hebrew word kasil, distinguished from other words translated fool like evil, which means a silly fool, kafi, which is the simple, that is more accurately the open-minded, person open to anything. And this one, Kasil, is the fat fool, that is the dull or spiritually insensate fool. If we had to pick one of these words to consistently render fool and find other words to render the others, this would be the one I would render fool, Kasil. So verse 26, 1, and then 3 through 12, every one of them has a mention of the this word kasil. And since the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom, the fool or the kasil is understood to be the person consistently misaligned to Christ. One is a fool. It's somebody lacking in wisdom. And since wisdom is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see if you can do it if you haven't done it in the past, what are the verses I'm going to go to reference when I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom? 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1 Corinthians 1:24, and Colossians 2, 2 and 3. He is wisdom. The fool, not possessing wisdom, is this person consistently, or at least frequently, more frequently than he is otherwise, misaligned to Christ. But is the Lord Jesus Christ for this situation? The fool is going that way, the Lord is going that way. They're opposites. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, is going this way. The fool is going any one of a thousand other directions, but not aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you have a problem that is a soul problem, not S-O-L-E, not like it's just yours, but it's your only problem, but you have a problem of soul. You don't want to go to somebody who doesn't have wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help with that soul problem called a psychiatrist or a psychologist. Your answer does not lie there. I don't care how many sessions you have. You are never finding the answer there. You have a marital problem. Your answer will not be found. It will not be addressed at a marital counselor, someone who specializes, some psychologist or such, specialize in marital counseling. In that they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have the wisdom necessary to address that situation in your marriage. It's a soul problem. Where do you get that addressed? At the Saturday seminar coming up this, that's like an advertisement, you know, coming up this Saturday. But really, not just the seminar, but the place, the person, the people, that source, that's where you get it addressed. You get it addressed in the church by teachers who are spiritually gifted. You get it from the scripture, maybe from a person who isn't gifted to teach, but somebody who's not a kathiel. They're aligned to the Lord Jesus Christ on that area. You have a drinking problem. One of our verses here deals with the drunkard today. It's not really about him. It's just likening something that the kathiel does to him. But you have a drinking problem. Your solution is not Alcoholics Anonymous. Your solution is the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. Now, as an unbeliever, you might go to any of those sources for a quick fix because you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have eternal life. Do something so you don't kill somebody. Do something so as not to kill yourself. All you have is flesh. Get somebody else of flesh to tell you about the fleshly tricks that humans have come up with throughout the years to try to cope as coping mechanisms with whatever problem that is. But for a believer, there's a real solution. We're not after band-aids, right? We're not after facades. We're after substantial inward rectification through the renewing of the mind, which converts the actions. And that can only be had in soul questions if we go to the soul doctor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, any unbelieving source, that's not your, option. Now, if you have a physical disease, I don't pretend to help your physical problems. I'm not a doctor. It's kind of odious to me. This is just a personal thing. But it's my opinion. I don't like it when amateur doctors act like, I know exactly what to do for that, and oh, that's this, and start making diagnoses and prescriptions and tell you and like start talking like they know everything about that. I'm not a doctor. I'll tell you, I don't know anything about that. But I know a lot about this. And the answers that we have as to the soul, as to the spirit, they're all here. This is the source. This is the pharmacy. One of these verses is your prescription. Or one of a string of verses that we call a principle is your prescription for soul maladies. And marriage problem, that's a soul malady. You know, it has nothing to do with, you know, oh, in my, you know, problem is not, as much as you might, particularly men, might think it is, it's not in your amygdala somewhere. Your problem is in your soul. It's, I have difficulty treating another person compassionately or courteously or considerately, and I have difficulty in my responses when they don't treat me what I would think would be that way. That's a soul problem. All right, so when it's unbelievers out of hand, forget it. Don't go to the lost over a soul problem. If your doctor, physical doctor, your physician, isn't a believer, that's fine. He's not dealing with your soul. When they start to deal with souls, watch them mess up people really badly. When they start to spill over into the matters of soul. Just like the government and the church, this is our domain right here. We'll stay out of your domain, but you stay out of ours. You don't tell us what to teach. You don't tell us who to hire. You don't tell us what to do in here. We won't tell you what to do out there. Same thing here. Doctors, you know, deal with the bodies. We won't deal with the bodies. Actually, we will deal with the bodies sometime. Supernaturally, we may deal with the bodies. Boy, with prayer and healing. But when it comes to soul, you're out of your league. You don't know what you're talking about. You're in a field that you know nothing about. But not only when the Lord, when we're talking about the soul and it's unsaved people who have no chance to get this right. But when we're talking about soul, that is your inner constitution, emotions, we talk about your memories debilitating you. We talk about your mind and the way you think. We talk about your will. It's really, most things come down to will. Most problems, especially if you're a believer, you've got the information. Do you will to align to it? Most problems are solved through the will. But also to the believer who is misaligned to the Lord Jesus Christ on that point. You don't have anything for us either. Basically, what we're saying is Christ is the answer to our soul problem. And if a believer is telling us something other than Christ, they're of no value to us either in those issues. So believers and unbelievers can be misaligned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what it means to be a fool. Alright, so having said that, let's go into the text, or the text itself, 26:7. And we're talking about negative conditions relative to the fool. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. All right? Now, like the legs of the lame, what do? They dalal in Hebrew. To slacken or be feeble, according to Strong, and to bring low, to fail, to be impoverished, according to Wilson. This word for leg, usually Hebrew is less specific than English, but this time it's more specific. There's so many different words for legs in Hebrew. This is the one that means, there's a word, I'll tell you how specific this is in Hebrew. There's a word that means from the knee to the ankle, which you would call your calf. There's another word, and that's this one, that means from the knee to the foot. I mean, it's just like, do you include the foot or not? It's a different Hebrew word. The legs of the lame that are slackened, feeble, failing, that's like the proverb in the mouth of fools. Okay, now just think about it with me. What legs do, they don't do in the case of the lame. What proverbs do, they don't do in the mouth of fools. Like, legs are supposed to, you know, do what? Walk, run, carry you, support you, make you stand. They don't do that in the case of the lame. Proverbs are supposed to make you stand spiritually, make you walk in truth, make you run spiritually. They don't do that in the case of a fool. And it's like, you know, it's, if you could just think of it, I just thought of very many examples, none of which are acceptable. I threw them all out. But if I were to think of someone who's really bad at something, and they're telling the other person, not just like natural ability, but things that deal with will, and, okay, I got one. If I were to tell you, this doesn't even work these days because this is what I do these days, but if I were to tell you, you should get up very early in the morning, no later than 5, earlier if possible. You know, and I start like preaching that. Well, I'm like strenuously telling you, you need to do that. That's the right thing to do. I am the last person that needs to be telling you that because I hate that time of day and I don't ever feel like getting up at 5. I mean, I'm not a morning person. Why should I strenuously urge you to do something like that? You're saying, man, I mean, as I look around, I mean, if that was maybe Matt McKelvey here, I could receive it. But coming from you, I can't really go with it. It's just like, I don't want to even obey it. Because your hypocrisy is coming out all over the place on this one. You have a very vain person. They're all about, you know, their hair has to be just perfectly set. They're dressed, you know, to the nines, as they used to say. They are, you know, everything is in place, and they take forever in the mirror. And, they come and tell you, you know, you shouldn't be so vain about the way you look. It's really not that important. It's not a divine priority. Come on. Stop being so concerned about your appearance. It's not a proverb, but it's instruction that's like legs hanging limp with you. Because you're saying something that your life doesn't support. It doesn't back up. A proverb is this pithy statement of wisdom. And it's in the mouth of a fool. It's like, this does not compute. This doesn't jive. This doesn't fit. Because this is so contradictory in who's saying it and what is being said. So what the fool says hangs limp, to use the language of the proverb here. All right, that's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, that makes sense so far. We don't have to go further with that, right? How about the next one? Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. All right, like one who binds, tsarar, in Hebrew it is to cramp, according to Strong, to bind up fast, that means very tightly. That's an old English word for tight, tightly. To bring closely together, to tie up in a roll, to close it, according to Wilson. Now, this is what I'm going to spend a lot of time on, and I'm going to impress my physics major friend right here. All right, a sling, when an American thinks of the word sling, like it's used here, it's not this kind of sling. got my arm in a sling. When they think of an object that is used to propel a rock or something with great force, they tend to think of a slingshot. You know, one of these Y-shaped things with a rubber band of some kind that you put the rock back here and let it go and it flings it that way. Does any kid play with that today? I think it's too, like, down to earth for them to play with that today. Now they play, it's gotta cost $400 and have some name like Nintendo on it or something. Or what's the other one? Probably no, Nintendo doesn't even make anything now, right? Is that right? They still, okay. You know, that's too, it's boring, you know, the slingshot and go. It's probably safer for a lot of birds. They're probably happy that kids don't play with slingshots anymore. But that's not what this is. A sling here isn't a slingshot. A sling is, you have a handled piece of rope or a handle itself, and attached to that handle or the rope, you know, looped around to make like a handle itself is the thing you're holding on to. And then there's this long rest of the rope. And at the end of it, there's a, like a leathern or something pocket. You put the stone in there and you take the stone and you swing it around like this. And then you let it go at just the right time. And that's what David killed Goliath with. Not one of these. Alright? One of these things. Alright? And then, you know, I'm going to take out the doorknob on that door at the back of the tape room. And I, you know, can I be that specific with it? I can be that specific with a sling. I can be that accurate with a sling. The name of the people, it escapes me, the tribe of Israel, but all of them could throw a sling at a hair, at a human hair, some great distance away. I can't, even that's escaping me. And they'd hit it every time in the scripture. So, really, you can be accurate with a sling. But what if you bound the stone or you tied the stone in the sling? Then you have the stone is supposed to just lay there in this little piece of cloth or leather or whatever it is. And as you go like this, you know, centrifugal force is supposed to keep that stone, you know, flying in this circle as you do this. This centrifugal force, you're generating it here. The more that you generate, the more when you let it go, when you snap it, is going to be propelled at whatever it is that is your target of the sling. If you bind the stone in the pocket, if you take string and you tie it, you tie the pocket, here's the pocket, you put the stone in there, and you take it and you tie it up so around there, when you do this, and when you're ready to let it go, the momentum that you have generated through that slinging motion and the inertia that is involved, inertia, the laziness of matter. That is, matter tends to want to stay in the same state of power that it was already in. That is, there is this kinetic energy, that is energy that's really been generated, it's really moving now. It's not just potential. You have generated this amount of force at any time, doing this, at any time, if you stick your hand in there, there's going to be a reaction because it won't just stop for you. The inertia that's propelling that stone is going to take that, put my arm up here, and it blocks this. It's going to wrap around my arm and hit my arm. All right, now watch. If I bind the stone in that sling, all right, when it's time for me to snap it, and let it go, what's going to happen to the stone? What's going to happen to the sling? What's going to happen to me is more important. This is first of all to do that with a stone. And it's to bind that stone in the sling is self-defeating. If the point is, and I hit that target over there, it's not going to hit the target. You bound the stone in the sling. It defeats the purpose. Why'd you even do this in the first place if you were going to tie the stone in there? The other thing is it's just senseless. It doesn't make any sense why you would do that. And sometimes people don't have what we call common sense. I'm one of those people, actually. You say, no. You have a lot of wisdom. You have prudence. You know how to do it. Yeah. And it's all been learned right there. None of it was just with me before I became a believer and started learning that scripture. I'm telling you, none of it was. I'm just the dumbest natural person you'd ever want to imagine. And I'm thinking of these reruns, you know, that they just started to put on WGN. I'm starting to like that, Stacey. Honeymooners, Sunday night. Norton is trying to get a screw loose or screw it tight inside a toaster. And so he's got this knife in the toaster, and he's saying, it's not working because the apparatus is down or something. He tells Ralph, he says, hold this right here. And he goes and he plugs it in, and Ralph's getting electrocuted. Okay? And he becomes aware of it, you know, and he goes and he unplugs the thing, and after, you know, some comedic reactions on Ralph's part, he's angry because, what's the matter with you, idiot? You know, you did this to... It's senseless. And, you know, honestly, I could see if I kept losing that, if I kept losing the rock, like I can't... I could see, I'm just going to tie it in there so it stays in there. And then it's like, this is senseless. Don't smile like that. Matthew is my, you know, mechanical, household, whatever, savior for many years of my senselessness. So, you know, just play poker for a little bit, okay? And so it's senseless. It's self-defeating. And the other one is it's self-harming. You tell me what's going to happen if you wrap the stone in that sling and go, and then snap it. The inertia, the power, the force that you generated going in that direction, you just stop it on a dime. It's not going to stop on a dime. It's going to snap back and hit. You're going to get hit somewhere with the rock in that sling. In the same way, you give honor to a fool. You give honor to a kaseel. First of all, it's just plain senseless. Secondly, though, it's self-defeating. Now, you know I'm the most apolitical person there is. I mean, put Herman on that side, put me on the other side here. I mean, we're like bookends. We're so far on that issue. He told me when he first came here, I'm a very political person. It's like, yeah, you're on that, you're over there. I am over there. I'm on the other side of things. So I'm not making any political statement at all because I really don't care. But whenever anybody's hopes are placed in anybody who is a fool, and I'm defining the fool first off as the unbeliever, you don't have any divine viewpoint, do you? You don't have, as an unbeliever, this person does not have the capacity for wisdom. Because wisdom is Christ. You don't have Christ, you can't have any wisdom. It's all in Him. But I'm telling you, I don't know what's going to happen here, but our president-elect, some people are talking about him like he's the Messiah or something. He's the answer to everything. This is self-defeating. Another thing that happens in any situation, I like to liken this third one to a church rather than to a country. The country almost doesn't have a chance. It's a chance of any Christian being ruling in their country. That's going to be obvious, okay? I told, we were in Reading recently, and I said, I'm convinced that two of the presidents of the United States, out of the 40 or however many there were, I'm convinced that two of them might have been believers. I'm convinced that two might have been. That's real convinced, right? And you can ask me afterward. It's not the point. But, a country is almost like, forget it. You're not going to have a person put in honor that's a believer, especially one that has any kind of wisdom. No way they're going to get elected if they talk about anything. But in a church, this last thing is really, I find, relevant. You put somebody in a place. Now, in a church like ours, we're very small in the world, and Christians who think like the world don't think that the office of elder in a small church is, a position of power or honor is the word we're dealing with. But I'm telling you, you tell me, if we went by Christocentric perspective now, what is the most important and therefore the most honored position in the world today? I don't care if it's over three people. Is anything more important than the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is anything more important than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is anything more important than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Is anything more important than the people that belong? Is there a more important group in the world than the people of God, than the children of God? If among those children of God, there is someone who is a leader of that group of children of God, and they are a dispenser of the thoughts of God explained as after they are written down. In other words, basically we're talking about a pastor-teacher. There is nothing more important in the world. Now, right behind it, right a notch down from that is evangelist. And I don't think the office of evangelist, I don't think it gets enough credit among believers today. It has this office. You just think about the company that it keeps. The evangelist is mentioned with the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and then the evangelist in Ephesians 4:11. That is a super high position, and only the humble, those who think of themselves lowly, are qualified for it. Actually operate in it. But what I'm saying is there any higher office in the world today that a person can occupy than that of elder, overseer, pastor? Elder / overseer / pastor. There isn't. Christocentric perspective, this is a leader among individuals who are part of the only really important group in the world today, the children of God on the earth. All right. Now, if you put a fool into that position, whoever put him there, it's like tying a stone in a sling and presumably trying to throw this stone, trying to do something with it. You're going to get hurt by this. That is why, man, I tell you, when the Scripture says, Paul to Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly. You know, that's not, there's not a year given. There's not an amount of time given. But I'm telling you, yeah, don't lay hands in the sense of ordination on any man quickly. You want to make absolutely, positively, 100% sure this person, when we put them into a position, we put them into a situation where they handle people, the most precious possessions that God has, His sons and daughters. And you want to make sure that the person you put in that office is going to be someone who deals with people in humility, in meekness, in kindness, in tolerance, in patience, in long-suffering. You know what, on our marriage seminar, we're going to be dealing with this. We're going to look at principal passages. This is a preview here. This is like the trailer. You know, this is the main teaching here. This is like we're giving you the little trailer. It comes at the beginning, make you want to see the other movie, get the other doctrine. Here it is. We're going to go through the marriage decalogue. Most of you don't know what the word decalogue means, so now your interest is really peaked now. But it's going to be dealing with the things those nouns I just said. And some others. You put this person, how many do you know? You've heard of them. Maybe you never were in a church like that yourself. Maybe you were. You know, maybe you were. Where the person in the position of honor in the church did some perennially foolish thing. Or there was a trait, a trend in their life that they wouldn't deal with that thing. And that came out, that manifested itself. You put a fool into a position of honor, and it was like binding a stone in a sling. You got hurt by it. Now we'll see in the next verse that they get hurt by a lot of these things too. And there are different reactions that the fool has when they get hurt. So let's look at this next one. 26:9. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, let me picture somebody who's sloshing drunk, alright? And they lean their hand on something. There's a thorn there. And the thorn pierces their hand. How does that drunk person respond? Some of you are thinking, he's going to be too simplistic when he talks about this. He's going to say, drunk people respond like this. And drunks respond in different ways when people get drunk. Listen, I've been around drunks. I've never been drunk in my life, but man, I've seen enough of them. I used to live right here next to campus. I've seen more drunks than you're going to see in your life. And the way they respond to things. I know that there are different responses. Is it ever going to be right? Their minds are skewed now. Their thinking is altered. So when something like this that we might say personally attacked them, it doesn't have personality, it doesn't have mind, it's a thorn. But when it hurts them, how do they respond to it? Well, you got your angry drunk, right? Who, nobody did that. No one set you up for that. Nobody had that, you know, a thorn on a little, you know, Lego thing that they made with wheels on it so that they could just roll it over to you when they somehow got you to manipulate you to put your hand... Nobody did that to you. Nobody did anything. Nobody made it happen. But the angry drunk is going to blow his top and blow his lid over the thorn that's in his hand. Anger, thus, is one reaction. Then you got the weepy drunk, right? Where everything he cries about, he gets drunk, and what you want to say, you of all people, why do you get drunk? You get so sad, depressed, and sorrowful every time you get drunk. He may cry about it. Nothing ever good ever happens to me. You know, why all the bad stuff always happen to me? Oh yeah, he may cry about it out of self-pity. Or, he may, like some of the drunks I know, be so far gone, he doesn't even know. It's like, bang, and just sit there all night, you know, pushing his hand into that thorn. So, like that, somehow a fool with a proverb in his mouth is like that. A fool with a proverb in his mouth gets hurt. That proverb's going to come back and haunt you. If the proverb is right, boy, it just hangs limp, you know, like the legs under the knee of somebody who's lame when somebody hears you. But if you know about it, you're accountable for that. This proverb hurts you somehow. It's going to come back and bite you. But you're either not going to realize, the fool will not realize it like the drunk, and just keep working that thing, thinking he's going to get out of it. Oh, somebody loses, you know, $1 million in the stock market. You have to have $1 million to lose, I guess, to lose $1 million in the stock market. But if you did, if you got $1 million and you played the stock market, you know, and you lost it all, probably you don't have a knack for this. But the fool keeps thinking, I'll get out of this by buying and trading this other thing. Listen, that's what got you there. I just gambled my life away. Now I tell you that the Bible isn't against gambling. The Bible is against stupidity, though. You know, if I go and buy a lottery ticket, I'm not in sin. You know what stops me from buying lottery tickets? Some of you think I'd be in sin. That's why. It's your fault that I'm poor. I didn't win $1 million gajillion in the lottery. You know, if I buy that lottery ticket, I don't know how much they cost. I don't know anything about them. Gee, I don't even know what I'd do, Alex, when we go into Easy Mart. You know, and it's like, man, I just want to get my cherry iced tea cooler. And there's 20 people ahead of me, but I want to do the Daily Double and the Big Five and the Bingo Slam or whatever it is that they're doing. And it's just got, this guy, the other day I was in there, and this guy was buying lottery tickets. And the guy who was selling them just took the, you know how they're on a roll? They're on a roll. The guy that was selling them he saw this guy coming, and he just went, and just rang the whole roll out and cut them off at about like 100 tickets. And just, you know, and then just took him over to the guy and started counting how many he won. Tells me this guy is like playing the lottery like there's no tomorrow. And he does it every day. God, I mean, it just, I'm thinking, I wish Alex were here. You know, he just, whing, he rolls this thing out and detaches him at about 100 and goes over and starts counting. All right. It's not a sin to play a lottery ticket. But it's really foolish to spend all your money on the lottery with the hope that I'm going to cash in big. My number's coming. I had a dream. I'm going to play this number. Come on, man. Let's get in touch with reality. I mean, get a grip. So now you don't have any money. What are you going to do? We'll play more lottery tickets. And I'll hit one day. I know it. I can feel it coming. Oh man. That's the one response of the fool to the thorn in his hand. He keeps doing the same thing that gets him deeper and deeper into trouble because of his foolishness. Or he gets angry and blames other people. All right. There's all kinds of thorns in life. Thorns that we didn't look for. Nobody says, oh, a thorn. That would go really good in the palm of my hand. Bang! Nobody does that. You see that you I don't want to stick myself. That's pain. Nobody does that. There are all kinds of thorns in life. You don't sign up for them. You don't say, where can I sign my name? I want some of those. You don't want any of those things. But life is filled with them. Life's full of them. I heard somebody recently say the first 20 years of your life, your parents make your life miserable. Next 20 years of your life, your kids make your life miserable. And then there was another 20, and I don't know what that was. But anyway, you have all kinds of problems that they just come with life. But if you're a fool, let's say you're a married fool. No, not fool because you're married, but let's say you happen to be married and you're a fool. And life's thorns come around. It's in the hand. The anger response is to turn to the nearest person around them, which is going to be their spouse, and make it all their fault. Blame somebody else. Lash out. Get ugly. The proverb is like that. In the mouth of the fool, like the thorn in the hand. The proverb is sticking you. The proverb, you knew this was wisdom. If you don't know what you're doing, and it's killing you, that's not as bad as knowing what you're doing, being a slave to it, choosing toward it, and knowing I brought this on myself. I'm hurting myself. And then there's just the wallowing self-pity drunk, the wallowing self-pity fool. It's not about you. You hear it all the time. And it's not. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's what saves you because foolishness is a soul problem. And He's the answer for the soul problem. If you would get wisdom for this soul problem, that is, if you could see how the Lord Jesus Christ in who He is and how He thinks fits with this specific in your life, you would be saved from that soul ailment. But the fool, I was thinking, it's a thought that goes, that puts thinking toward the Word of God, and in that sense it's valuable to measure, but it doesn't really solve anything, but I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, who is the most accountable person unto the Lord, like, and has more of knowledge so that God knows you know, and doesn't use it, than anybody else, anybody in all time? And I thought to myself, the most accountable, and I thought into kind of two categories. The unsaved, most accountable unsaved person you can imagine. Most accountable saved person who did stupid things that you can imagine. And I started thinking, unsaved? I think some of them go to school right there. Because Bob Leffert was here with us the other day, and I've told this story before. I know I did, so don't tell me I'm losing my memory or something. I know I told this before, but when Bob was here, our evangelist brother who was here with us on the Lord's Day, he was the guy who told me that he was in Oakland, and he said, went up to a guy and said, anybody ever tell you that God, he's got so many lines. You know, it's like a pickup artist that got saved or something. Now he goes up to people and tries to hook them with the gospel. So there's so many lines. He's got the, have you repented from your righteousness yet? This is another one. He said, has anybody told you the gospel? Have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And one time when he asked that question, the guy said, Yeah, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of my life for 4 years. And he asked him, how do you hear the gospel every day of your life for 4 years? He said, because I went to IUP for 4 years, and there's a guy out there every single day preaching about, and he knew who it was. All right, now I think these students are some of the most accountable, unsaved people I know. You do not want their book of works. I mean, if you're going to die, and you, what about the person who never heard? They're way better off than you are. You know, what about the person, what about the Eskimo who gets eaten by the polar bear and has never heard about you? You go to hell. But I'd rather be the Eskimo in the Arctic Circle who has never heard of Jesus before and gets eaten by a polar bear and dies. I'd rather, if once you factor hell into it, I'd rather be that person than a college student over here. Because this hell is going to be way graded worse than that hell at the Arctic Circle. I started thinking, I don't think there can be anybody more responsible than that. I don't think an unsaved person could be more accountable, and their hell could be worse than Judas Iscariot. This is a person who lives with the truth, who lives with the gospel for at a minimum of 2.5 years, lives with him every day, doesn't believe him to be the Messiah, has seen miracles that John says that the world can't contain, all of the works that this man did, and this man saw it every day and was promoted to the point of apostle, and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and does not believe on him as Messiah or Son of God. I don't think I can think of any unsaved person more accountable than Judas Iscariot. But when I think of who is the most accountable saved person who hell isn't an issue, but rewards and the bema and having to give an account is an issue, I think, boy, Solomon is one of the first thoughts I have. Here's a man who has more wisdom than anybody in the world in history up to his time. And he did more foolish things than all of them put together because of his ability, because of his money. Solomon, really accountable. But then I thought, wait a minute. The Lord said that the Queen of the South traveled from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Speaking about himself, a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ with the fullness of the canon and knows it very well, I thought, man, maybe someone who was in the home, grew up, maybe some of your kids, who grow up around not just Bible, but sound doctrine. Not just sound doctrine, Christocentricity, that like next to nobody knows about. Not just sound doctrine and Christocentricity, but has a loving church that surrounds them and is hearing every time they set foot into Fair Havens, which I think would be a good name for a church. Every time they come into Fair Havens, they sail into the port here, they hear Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Hear from a Lord Jesus Christ perspective and say, whoa. If this person just, I don't want anything to do with that, rejects it, you are one of the most accountable persons around. But the reason I'm talking about this is to say that's what the proverb in the mouth of a fool is like. It renders them accountable. You know the proverb, right? You spoke it. You didn't just hear it. You went on to teach it. You told other people about it. And you went against it with all the gusto you could muster. It's like, that proverb now is like a thorn stuck in your hand. You're either going to cry out of self-pity or get angry and blame others around you or be insensate as to why it's even happening and keep re-injuring yourself. But the proverb renders the fool accountable. Read with me. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp, verse 7, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. And verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.